Morning, 29th and Neal Church family. Welcome, guests. We're glad that you're with us. What a blessing it is to be together and worship this morning. Thank you, Bill. That was nice and strong. You know, it matters. Showing up matters. When we show up, we remind each other, we remind ourselves, and we remind each other that we said yes to God. And some weeks are tougher than others. And some weeks are tougher for others. So thank you for showing up and reminding me and reminding each other to keep on keeping on. We need to remember our commitment and encourage each other to continue walking in faith. When I ask for your help this morning, I ask you to remember the Dixon family in your prayers. Frieda and Richard Dixon are my aunt and uncle, and Brandon is my cousin. When I was growing up, Frieda and Richard lived just a few miles from our family, so we were very close. We were inside each other's homes quite a bit. And first, Frieda was my mom's sister, so we were very close. Brandon was born when I was 10. We spent a lot of time together, and he was like a kid brother to me. Thought a lot of him, he thought a lot of me. Brandon grew up to be a decorated soldier. He served several tours in Iraq and Afghanistan. But once when Brandon was in elementary school, I got the honor of a lifetime. As I recall the story, there had been a disagreement on the playground. And one of the boys had said that he was going to go home and tell his dad. To which Brandon replied, "Oh yeah? Well, I'll tell my cousin Joel, and he'll beat your dad up." Imagine that. I was a scrawny 16-year-old, and he's putting me up to take on the kid's dad. I wouldn't be much help. Well, last Saturday, Brandon had an accident while he was on an honor ride. He was riding with soldiers and supportive soldiers in New Mexico, and his motorcycle hit a slick spot in the pavement. He went off the road into a ravine. Fortunately, he was wearing his helmet and protective gear. However, he's in ICU. In El Paso Hospital with several broken bones and a couple of places of brain trauma. And so this has been a very hard week for him. We've had more negative news than positive news. And Frieda and Richard, his parents, have been with him, sitting at his bedside. The doctors have said that if he makes it, his recovery will be long and difficult and painful. So, I'd appreciate your prayers on his behalf. Well, let's find some good news this morning from the Gospel of Luke. But before we turn there, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we've come together this morning to praise you and to thank you for your goodness towards us. Father, we are amazed by your power, shown through life, demonstrated in relationships. Father, the power of healing and the power of resurrection. Father, we're amazed by hope and by faith. We ask, Father, that you would be at work in healing Brandon and comforting Frieda and Richard for your glory. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, for hearing and responding to our prayers. Father, for meeting our needs beyond our wildest imagination. And really, Father, we just want to thank you for being our Heavenly Father. This morning, as we consider this text from Luke's account of the good news of Jesus, we pray that you would deepen our appreciation of the compassion of Christ Jesus, and give us your grace to live life as you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 7, there are four stories of faith. In Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 49, we have recorded Jesus' big sermon on kingdom living. And Luke seems to use these next four stories in chapter 7 to both demonstrate and identify Jesus, as well as to tell us something about what kingdom living looks like. This week, for our text, I'd like us to consider Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. But we have to realize that this is a story that began a long, long time ago. This was a story that began before the days of Jesus' ministry in Nazareth. For some context, I want us to recall a couple of episodes from the lives of some great prophets that we have in the Old Testament. There is going to be a lot going on this morning. The stories that we're going to be considering are amazing. And it kind of is like going to the circus, where, did you see that? That's going on. Did you see that? That's going on. There's a lot going on today. So as you go back and you read over these stories, there's some amazing events that are recorded in the Bible from the lives of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Well, let's start in 1 Kings chapter 17. The way I learned to keep these guys apart to tell the difference was J comes before S. Elijah and Elisha sound a lot alike, but Elijah was a prophet that was before Elisha. So the alphabet helps me here when we get to the fourth letter, I guess, of their names. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, tells the story of a woman. The Bible identifies her as the widow of Zarephath. She's in dire circumstances. However, miraculously, she provides for Elijah. She provides for food for him. Previously, Elijah was being fed by ravens, and God tells Elijah to go to the city of Zarephath and wait, and there'll be a widow that'll take care of him. So he goes, he meets the woman. The way that story unfolds, there's a drought, there's a lot going on. The way that she provides for him and the difficulty of time that she met Elijah, there's a lot there in the story. Elijah is known to us as the prophet of fire. The woman, the widow at Zarephath, has a son, and the son got sick. The Bible tells us that he finally stopped breathing, and he died. And so I want to pick up the story in verse 19. Elijah says, "Give me your son." Elijah took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times, cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him. And he lived. Okay, that is an amazing story. In four verses, or five verses, I don't know how long, but just trying to imagine what's going on there. And this dead son of a widow, the prophet, with God's help, brings back to life. We have another story in 2 Kings chapter 4, and this time it's with the prophet Elisha. There are a lot of parallels between the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we meet a family, a well-to-do husband and his barren wife from the town of Shunem. And they made a room for Elisha to stay on. It was up on their roof. So they made a room for Elisha to go and stay when he was moving through, as he was staying in town. Elisha wanted to know what God could do for this family because of their kindness, and prophesied that they would have a son. They had a son within a year. Several years passed. The son is out in the field working. While he's out in the field, he gets sick. Somehow he's hurt, and he dies. The Shunammite woman goes to find Elisha, and Elisha went with her. There's some other events that happen in this account, but to get to it, let's go to verse 32 of 2 Kings chapter 4. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, he shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed, and he laid on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hand. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away, walked back and forth in the room, then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Okay, well, that's interesting. And the details, I don't even know what to do with those. I mean, just laying on top of somebody that's alive is odd enough, but someone who's dead? Elisha is known as a prophet with even greater honor, greater power than Elijah. One of the reasons is because it only took him 2 tries instead of 3. That's true. The Bible tells us that. But Elisha, God working through Elisha, restores life to the Shunammite woman's son. Now, over 900 years have passed, and we find ourselves, let's go to Luke chapter 7. 900 years have passed since the time of Elisha the prophet, and we have this account from Jesus' life. We'll begin in chapter 7, verse 11, but as I read, I'd like you to consider the implications. What is it you imagine? What does the story imply as we hear the details coming forth? So Luke 7, verse 11. Starts with soon afterward. So this is a reference back to Jesus healing the centurion's servant. So soon after Jesus healed the centurion's servant, Jesus goes to a town called Nain. And Nain was about a day's journey from Capernaum, where Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. Nain, the city Nain, or the town Nain, has a special meaning, and it's an ancient city, and it still exists today. Nain, the translation of the word Nain, means pleasant. So when you go through a town, you ever wonder how the town got its name? Well, this town was called Pleasant. Wonder how it got there? Well, the name was probably a reference to its location. It was very picturesque. One of the encyclopedias I looked at said that the town in Jesus' day may have stood higher on the hill than the present village. It was probably named for the pleasant view that the site affords across the plain of, I can't say that E word. To the west, one can see Mount Carmel. To the north, the hills behind Nazareth stand out about 6 miles away. To the northeast, one can look past nearby Mount Tabor, 2 miles away, to snow-capped Mount Hermon in the distance. And southward lies Mount Gilboa. So this location had it to where whatever angle you were in would have you looking at mountains, wherever place in the town. One of the things that we want to pick up is it says that to the northeast, one can look past nearby Mount Tabor. It says that that's about 2 miles away. Well, the woman from Shunem that Elisha raised her son, Shunem is on Mount Tabor. So within 2 miles, Jesus goes to the town of Nain. Okay, now we're back in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. I guess we're to understand that these people have come from Capernaum and have traveled for a whole day with him, a whole crowd. As we think about a crowd traveling with Jesus, what do you think their mood was like? That was probably like a parade. There was some excitement. These people were glad to be with Jesus. They were traveling with the Master. Verse 12, as Jesus approached the town gate, we find a different crowd. A dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. This crowd, what do you expect their mood was like? Well, sorrow. Large crowd. And a funeral procession. The parade meets the funeral procession. The excitement meets the sorrow, and something spectacular happens. Well, the son is being carried out in the funeral procession. It says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." One of the things that's interesting to me is that Jesus acts first. Jesus acted first. It wasn't a request from her. Jesus takes the initiative here. He sees her, his heart goes out to her. And that response, "Don't cry," kind of strikes us, doesn't it? What do you mean, "Don't cry"? My son is dead. How can you tell me not to cry? Oh. Verse 14, then Jesus went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on. Now, can you imagine what this is like? There's so much contrast that it's as if time stood still. You know those instances in your life where time stood still? When maybe you were among a group of people and you were talking and everybody was talking loud and you had to say something loud and everybody got quiet and heard exactly what you said? Yeah. Are those times when one of our family stories is my sister, my mom and my sister, we were in the grocery store when my sister was about 3 and there was a frail lady that was down the aisle in the grocery store, and she was towards the end of the aisle, and my mom and sister were back up here, and the lady had real thin hair, and was probably a cancer patient or something, and my sister beelined it right for that lady, and she said, "Oh, your hair looks beautiful," and my mom was about to fall out right there in the floor. And the lady said, "Oh, thank you, honey." But it's those kinds of times when things just seem to stop altogether. And that's what's happening right here. It's like time stops. What is going on? Here's the excited people. Here's the sad people. Jesus says to the lady, "Don't cry." Steps up to the whatever their kinds of caskets might have looked like and touches it. Well, that's a no-no. I mean, Jewish law would say don't have anything to do with the dead. Leviticus chapter 21 talks quite a bit about religious leaders and their interaction with the dead. Jesus touches the casket. And listen to this. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Jesus didn't even have to lay on the guy. Isn't that amazing? The dead man sat up and he began to talk. Do you have people in your family like that? They just wake up talking. Well, this guy, he's coming back from the death and talking. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Verse 16, they, a reference to all those that were there, this crowd and that crowd, they were all filled with awe. And we remember some things about awe. Awe is, wow, that's amazing, and wow, that's scary, all wrapped up in one. There's a mixture of fear and excitement in awe. And praised God. The crowd said, "A great prophet has appeared among us." They said, "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. What about this episode gets your attention? Was it the crowds following? Was it the crowds mourning? Was it the mother grieving? Was it Jesus' compassion and raising the boy? Was it Jesus restoring order to the family? Was it the awe and the praise? Was it the news spreading? What are the implications that you notice in this story? If this is a story of faith, whose faith is being recognized? Was it the mother? Well, no, she's crying. She didn't really say anything. Was it the disciples' faith? We don't have an indication. Was it the crowd's faith? Well, possibly. One crowd was following the master. How about Jesus? Was it his faith? In the sermon last Sunday, I mentioned Jesus' amazement at the fact of the centurion, his faith. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Mark there mentions Jesus being amazed one other time in the New Testament, and that was by a lack of faith among the people in his hometown, and Jesus' inability or unwillingness to perform many miracles there. Maybe this is a story about Jesus knowing what was possible amidst people who didn't know. It could also be a testament to Luke's faith. There's no indication in the episode of the story that would tell us that Jesus knew or the crowd knew or anybody had anything to say about this being the only son of a mother who was a widow, which has serious implications for Jesus, for the widow's ability to provide for herself. Maybe this is about Luke's faith as a doctor and his realization that, you know, it's amazing, but it's especially medically amazing. Well, I'm not sure what gets your attention, but I want to leave that for you, because I want it to get your attention. It's important that we have awe and it results in praise, like the crowd. A couple of takeaways. The first is, I want to encourage us to live in awe and praise. What is it that amazes you about God? Well, there can be lots of things. And today might be different than the next. But whatever it is that amazes you about God today, I want to encourage you to pray that back to God. Pray that back to God as a way of praising, as a way of glorifying. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the apostle writes, he's talking to the church and he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Listen what the purpose is, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." This is the amazing part to me. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That's amazing. That we're included. That I'm included. That you're included. Here's the second possible takeaway. It's something we can learn from Jesus. Pay attention and be thoughtful. You know, those are a couple of things that he does in the story. He pays attention to the woman, and thoughtfully, he restores her son. When we pay attention and we're thoughtful, the opportunity is to express it, to put it into words, to put it into action. I want to encourage you to give a reason for how you're thoughtful. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." The reason we do is because of who God is. I ran across a story recently. It was told by a lady whose husband had died tragically and unexpectedly. She told about receiving a card that meant so much to her in the midst of her grief. Well, it wasn't a card from Hallmark. It was a simple handwritten card. The outside of the card said, "I know I can't say the right words or do the right thing in this time of tragedy." And inside the card it said, "So I'm asking God to." In his love, signed by the sender. Man, I wish I'd written that card. There are so many times that I coulda, shoulda, needed to send that card. Don't know what to say, so I'm asking God to. Don't know what to do, so I'm asking God to. Here's a little bonus. I don't know how your daily devotional life is going. I don't know what your practice is like, but several years ago, I ran across a practice that was meaningful for me, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. So if you're taking notes, if you would, write down three words. The words are time, time, and time. And we're going to put something in front of them. So this is a practice, practice of devotional reading. It's called Practicing the Truth, and it's kind of a journaling exercise. I ran across this in a book called Habitudes by Dr. Tim Elmore. He suggests reading a Bible passage and writing three short paragraphs based on the reading. So here's this perspective of the three paragraphs. The first time is their time. T-H-E-I-R, their time. What was being said or done by the original audience? It's a way of paraphrasing the action and the dialogue. We could take this account we've looked at this morning and paraphrase what we see happening. What was being said or done by the original audience? The second paragraph is all time. What is the all-time principle to learn from the passage? Is there a timeless truth to pull from the text? So we have their time, all time. And then the third paragraph, my time. This is a paragraph of personal application. What will you do because of reading this passage? Maybe write a prayer, take some action. It's your place to make a commitment. Personally, I find this to be a great practice for reading through the Gospels. It helps me to ask questions. It helps me to process what I see going on in the Scripture. As we're drawing to a close, our Scripture reading this morning came from Psalm 71. And the psalmist continues in verses 14 through 18 with this lovely request of God. He writes, "Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God." That's Psalm 86, sorry. Psalm 71, verse 14. "As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." The crowds were right to be filled with awe and praise of God, who, when Jesus raised the widow's son, more than a prophet appeared. Jesus, the Son of God, appeared. He came into this world to become one of us, to live, to love, to laugh, and to cry. God came to help all mankind beyond our wildest imagination. Our opportunity is to continue spreading the news of what God's done in our lives and in our world. As the crowd said in Luke 7:16, God has come to his people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your compassion for the widow, for your compassion for us, demonstrated through Jesus' eyes and words. We thank you for your power in life over death. We thank you that you forgive us for not living in awe. We ask, Father, that you forgive us for not living in awe and wonder. Increase our faith. Help us to see and speak life to others. Please help us to live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. The song before the message was, "He has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." And this morning we read about crowds meeting at a gate. "I will enter his courts with praise." And that's the result of seeing Jesus. If you have a need and would like to respond to the invitation this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.